Very grateful to be here at Youth Camp this year. To be especially, I feel it's a privilege to be a part of the teaching ministry here, and I hope that our time this week will be a very great benefit to you, not only in what I'm going to be sharing with you, but with Doug Torok and the others who are going to have some special seminars during the week. I've had a number of opportunities to speak in my home assembly in Erie, Pennsylvania. Plus, I've been involved in a lot of home Bible studies in the Erie area. But this is the first time I've had the opportunity to speak at a camp situation, and especially cramming so much material in 1 week. It's going to be a new experience for me. So, again, as John mentioned, I'd appreciate your prayers, and I'm looking forward to it. I think it'll be a good week, and it'll be a challenge for me. I know the Lord will have a lot in it for me, too, as well. I hope you enjoy your week here at camp, and I hope that you can leave this place feeling that God has touched your life in some way. And you all can if you want to. It's all up to you and what you want to do. You'll get as much out of this week as you want to. And so I just encourage you to make it an effort on your part to be sensitive to the teaching that you're going to be receiving. Okay, and as was mentioned yesterday, Doug Torok, who is a very good friend of mine, I feel like he and I sort of grew up in the Lord together. I've known him for a number of years. He's a very special friend of mine. He seemed to be the one who encouraged me in my effort to teach and get involved in this kind of ministry. And I owe him a lot. And he'll be here in the evening session speaking on dealing with sin in a Christian's life. I'll be speaking in the morning sessions on the subject of spiritual gifts, and there will be other seminars throughout the week on various subjects. Now, even though these subjects aren't related in content, I feel that the presentation of all this material will give you a well-balanced teaching for the week. But since Doug and I will be dealing with portions of Scripture that are traditionally controversial, we're the ones that make them controversial. Scripture doesn't do that. But since they are, we felt this morning that it might be wise to spend a few minutes looking at the Word of God, how we can look at the Word of God and draw from it good, accurate teaching, how we can know that we're continuing in a proper path, and the importance of holding on to sound teaching. So let's just begin our time with a word of prayer and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's alive, it's powerful, and it's eternal. Lord, we just pray that you will stir us, even move us to greater obedience to it. And as we consider these thoughts, help us to examine our own hearts and our own thinking and see if we need to reevaluate our method of understanding your word. We pray for this week that it might be a special week for each one here, that we might be challenged in a very real way, that we would accept the challenge and go on, that we can look back on this time, back on this week, as being one of a very special time of your dealing in our lives. So we give you thanks for this special time. We ask your blessing on each one here in a special way. Help me now to deliver these thoughts in a way that would be helpful and edifying to these people here. But mostly, Lord, we just pray that our time together would be glorifying to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the Word of God must be the authority on all truth. It isn't that it should be the authority on all truth, and it isn't that it should be when it best suits our purpose, but it must be the authority on all truth at all times. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, For God inspired all Scripture to be used for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in our lives so that we can be built up and established in His work. So it's very important, it's vital that we look at the Word of God as the final authority on all truth. Teaching to the saints of God must be correct. There's no substitute for it, and there's no excuse for it not to be. It must be correct. Yet, we are living in a time when many Christians, and even among our assemblies, are not holding on to this book as the authoritative word of God. And the enemy is very subtle. So crafty is he. And we have a vulnerability to his attack, so much so that he seems to know just how to get in. After all, does it amaze you that in the Garden of Eden that he came to the woman first, and only as far as I can tell, and that his attack wasn't directly at Eve, but indirectly? It was here, half God said. It always has been, and always will be, that same subtle attack. And we've got to settle in our minds that this book is authoritative. Did God really give the book? And do we believe it? Do we believe it enough to put it into action in our lives? Many times we don't hold on to the Word of God as the authority that it needs to be. And when we do, we become very open and very vulnerable to taking in the flurry of false teaching that's going around today. And we may take in false teaching, false ideas that we think, in our understanding, to be true. We have to be on guard against this. Now you might ask, how can we be sure that the teachings that we hold on to are consistent with the truth that we find in the Word? How can we be sure of that? We must first of all look at what we believe, not from our perspective, not from our point of view, but from God's only. And the only way we can do that is through the Word of God. You might say, well, Chuck, what harm is there really in holding on to an idea, holding on to a teaching that isn't exactly accurate from Scripture? What harm is there really in doing that? Is it going to have a bad effect on us? We would only be deceiving ourselves if we didn't think that holding on to false teaching or holding on to an idea that isn't founded on this book, we'd only be deceiving ourselves if we didn't think that that would have a harmful effect. I'd like to suggest at least two areas that this is going to have a harmful effect on us. Embracing an accurate teaching will have a damaging effect. Let's be convinced of that. Number one, it will produce some form of ungodliness. When we hold on to ideas from Scripture that are not based on the Word of God, are not founded on the Word of God, it will in some way produce some form of ungodliness in our lives. B, it will destroy a Christian's effectiveness. False teaching, false ideas will undermine and destroy and eat away at your ability to live effective Christian lives. It will. I'd like to give you an example. There's a young girl here at youth camp named Lisa Arduini. Lisa, raise your hand for a second. She has only been saved for about 2 months. She started coming to a home Bible study that I'm involved with in Erie through an invitation of a friend. And through that study, she came to know the Lord as Savior. And just shortly after she was saved, in the course of 1 week, several Christians came up to her and told her that she was not saved unless she had spoken in tongues. Now, obviously she was concerned and disturbed about that. And if she didn't have somebody that she could come back to and discuss those things and get things in proper perspective, can you imagine what that kind of teaching could have done to her? Obviously, she probably would have questioned her relationship with the Lord, bringing in doubts and fears. Obviously, an ungodly situation, an ungodly relationship. Then, after she had gone around in circles about this idea of speaking in tongues as a form of confirming her salvation, she probably would have lost her effectiveness for Christ and just become worn out by trying to figure out how all this works. And I'll make no apologies for that kind of teaching. It's blasphemous, and it should stir us to our souls. When I found out about that, I was greatly disturbed. Let's be convinced that holding on to false teaching is going to have a harmful effect. Now, you might ask, where in Scripture do you get that idea? It's a good question. How many here have ever memorized 2 Timothy 2:15? Just raise your hands. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anyone memorize that?
A few people, good.
How many who have memorized that verse have gone on to memorize the next three verses? Anyone? If you haven't, you've missed a very important connection in the context of that teaching. For Paul goes on to say, but showing a connection between verse 15 and 16, and you can turn to that section, 2 Timothy 2:15. In verse 16 it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now you might say, well, Chuck, doesn't that have to do with gossip and idle talk and bad language, misusing the tongue and so forth? Well, I can see an application in that sense, but in the context of the teaching, it has to obviously be referring to false teaching. Babblings itself is from the Greek word, which means empty sound. And he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. In other words, shun, push away, stay away, go around false teaching, which he regards as being nothing more than vain and profane babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will doth eat as gangrene. Now I'd like to stop there for a second. We as Christians have a tendency to become overbalanced in a lot of areas. One area might be, for an example, when we see a Christian who is backslidden or seem to be falling away from the Lord, we might say, oh no, look what's happening. We better do something about it. We better take immediate action on this. And that's true. Action needs to be taken. But it needs to be done in the proper way with the proper attitudes. And I feel that if the attitude isn't out of genuine concern and desire to see restored relationship motivated by a genuine love for that person, then chances are you might be doing more harm than good in trying to correct them. But on the balance that I'm trying to present is, on the other hand, we might know people who hold on to ideas that are not consistent with the truth that we find in the Word. And they may be even going around teaching these things, and we'll hardly bat an eye. In fact, I've even heard some Christians say that we need a variety of interpretations. We need to look at Scripture from a lot of different points of view and so forth. That wasn't Priscilla and Aquila's attitude in Acts chapter 18 when they dealt with Apollos. And I'd like to just share with you an example from Scripture, just something that I see in this balance. In John chapter 8, we'll never know the name of the woman who was dragged from the very act of adultery and brought before the master, where they tempted him and said, Moses and the law commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? We don't have that woman's name. God didn't give it to us. We don't have the name of the woman who in Luke chapter 7 came into Simon the Pharisee's house, fell down at the feet of Jesus, wept, washing his feet with her tears, wiping him dry with her hair, kissing his feet, and anointing him with ointment. We don't have that woman's name. God didn't give it to us. We don't have the name of the man who in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was known to be having sexual relationships with his father's wife. We don't have his name. God didn't give it to us. But beloved, we have the names of two men who went around teaching false teaching. For Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as does gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, seeing the resurrection had passed already and overthrew the faith of some. We must be convinced that doctrine is extremely important to God. In fact, in Scripture, as I see it, it's number one. For they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. All Scripture is God-breathed or is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Doctrine is extremely important. But just as false teaching will have a negative effect on a Christian, so good teaching will have a positive effect. Scripture clearly shows that there is a relationship between good sound teaching and godly living. Let's turn over to Titus. That's the next book over in your Bible for some of our younger believers here. Just turn a few more pages. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says, "That the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." What does this sound like to you? It sounds sort of like godly living to me. It sort of sounds like godly relationships to me. It is godly relationships. And these are the type of relationships that we need to have among each other. But notice how Paul starts out the chapter. He says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become godly living." No. He says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And don't forget what Paul says in verse 1 of this book. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and according an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." It is clear enough to me that we cannot have effective godly Christians apart from sound teaching. You might say, well, some people say this or teach this, and then others teach this, and they're different. Who's to say who's really right and who's really wrong? And can we know for sure? Can we be sure of the proper teachings of Scripture? I personally believe we can. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, and we'll pick up verse 15. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, what does that verse tell us? Number one, we are to study God's word. Christians just don't spend time studying God's word. We probably spend minimal time reading it, let alone studying it. But God wants us to study his word. And if we aren't involved in studying his word, don't be surprised that you're caught up with false teaching. Don't be surprised that you can't take a firm doctrinal position on the word of God, because you're not going to be able to. God wants us to study his word, but why does he want us to study it? He goes on to say, "To show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth." And if there's one thing I know about God, is that he won't tell us to do something that can't be done. And he clearly tells us here that we are to rightly divide his word. In other words, he wouldn't tell us that we are to correctly divide, correctly understand and interpret his word if it can't be done through his strength. And I believe, I personally feel, that you can take any portion of this book with the right guidance, with the right means of study, with a sensitive heart to the Spirit of God, and come up with a proper understanding of that text. I'm not saying that I have. I'm just saying I believe it can be done. Now, we need to study God's Word for approval, strength, and sound doctrine. Now, as a teacher, I'm not only responsible in trying to present the Word of God to the best of my ability, but I'm also responsible to help equip the saints with means by which they can better study God's Word on their own. And so I'd like to share with you some basic rules or guidelines or laws of interpretation which I have used, which I found to be helpful for me. I encourage you to take them down. Some of you might have better ones than these, but if you don't have any, then I encourage you to get these down until you can get better ones. Basic laws of interpretation. The first one The interpretation of one verse will never contradict the interpretation of another. If you have an idea in Scripture that you are sure to be true, and then you're looking at another portion and you're trying to interpret that portion, and the idea you're coming up with contradicts what you know to be true for sure, then there's something wrong. The interpretation of one verse will never contradict the interpretation of another. B, always develop the obvious and clear teaching of a passage and allow that to grow into the deeper meaning. We need to be careful that we don't read too much into a passage. At Bible studies that I'm involved with, it's kind of fun sometimes to see what people come up with in their understanding of a passage, and they'll go on for a long time explaining what they see in this passage, and I'll say, well, my, that's interesting. Where do you see all that? And we'll look at the passage that they got that from, and I'll read it, and I'll think to myself, how did they ever get all that out of those verses? We need to be careful that we don't read too much into a passage. We need to develop the clear and obvious teaching and allow that to grow into deeper truth. And C, always interpret a verse in light of the context in which it appears. Am I speaking loud enough back there? Okay. This is very important. This is the one that I hold on to strongly. As far as application goes, I don't see that as being so necessary. In other words, you can take a verse and make an application of that verse in a certain way. But when we're dealing with doctrine or we're dealing with teaching, and you're studying the Word of God for that purpose, keep in mind that you must interpret a verse in light of the context in which it appears. Then, along with that, always interpret the passage in light of the entire context of Scripture. The whole passage must fit within the entire tenor of teaching of Scripture. Then the fifth one, never build doctrines on assumption. And if people would learn to do that, they would do away with a lot of the false teaching that's going around today. A lot of it is just merely built on assumption. We're assuming the Word of God means this. We're assuming He's saying this. And it presents a lot of problems. Now, after we have applied those laws to our study time, and we are studying the Word of God, and we're drawing from it some information, how can I be sure that it's still really consistent with truth, even after I've applied these kinds of laws? I feel that Scripture itself has reproofs that when we apply them to what we believe, it helps us to see that whether or not what we believe is really true or not. Now, these are just some personal thoughts that I have, and I'll give them to you, and I hope that they might help you. And I'll try to explain the best I can. I've never presented this particular idea in teaching form. If anybody wants any of this, I can give it to them later. Reproofs of truth, that's what I call it. And the evidence of sound teaching, as I see it from Scripture, is going to be freedom, growth, and power. The evidence of false teaching is going to be bondage, stagnation, and pseudo-religion. John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. He's obviously referring to a personal relationship with himself, but we know that the Word of God and truth, or Jesus Christ, is the Word of God and truth personified. And so we can apply that to studying the Word of God as well. When we study the Word of God, the ideas that we'll draw from it, we're going to find freedom in it. And if the things that we hold on to are in some way putting us into a bondage, then I would consider taking a second look. In other words, if a person believes that it's possible at a certain point that a Christian can lose their salvation, they are being held in bondage to fear because they are fearful that they may come to the place where they will actually lose their salvation. And that's a popular teaching today. Then growth versus stagnation. If what you believe is really true, you're going to find yourself growing in a deeper understanding of that truth. If the things that you believe are just sort of standing still, or you run into like a dead end on what you believe, then it could mean, I'm not saying it has to mean this, but it could mean that you might have a little bit of a funny idea about it. It might not be exactly accurate. Growth versus stagnation. And what I see is that when we hold on to an idea that is not based on Scripture, it puts up like a roadblock between us and what God can show us in deeper truth along that idea. In other words, if I believe that I can lose my salvation, then I'm putting up a roadblock that prevents me from learning the deeper truths of eternal salvation, the deeper truths of justification, redemption, and so forth. I'm obviously not going to be able to understand those ideas as long as I'm holding on to the idea that I can lose my salvation. God is the one who conveys spiritual truth through the Spirit of God. He's the only one who can. And if we hold on to ideas that are not truthful, then He can't build on that untruthful idea to more truth. It can't be done. So it's going to produce stagnation in our growth. And also, it's going to be reflected in our relationship with Him on a conditional basis, because there is a direct relationship between sound teaching and godly living. And if we hold on to teaching that isn't sound, then it's going to affect our godly living. We're going to find ourselves not enjoying our relationship with the Lord. We're going to find ourselves not enjoying a real satisfaction of knowing God in a real way. Then we go on to power. Understanding God's Word and truth is going to make power available to us through it. We're going to have power to deal with personal issues in our lives. We're going to have power to deal with the problems that we all go through that plague us, the inner problems, fears, and depression, those kinds of things. We're going to have power to deal with those kinds of things. And if you hold on to things that are not true, you're going to find that you have less power to deal with those kinds of problems. And as a result, you may be going through all the outward motions of Christianity, but all you have is pseudo-religion. Because inside, there's nothing really real. You're not enjoying your relationship with God, and He's not able to deal with you concerning the issues of life. And this is what Christianity is all about, for the Christian to go on and to develop and to grow. Now, this is going to be severe depending on how much false teaching you hold on to. If you hold on to a great deal of ideas that are not accurate from the Word of God, this is going to be more true. If you only have a few areas that are not real accurate, you're not going to notice this progression as much. But if you don't sense a freedom in your relationship with the Lord, if you don't sense that your relationship is growing in knowledge and love for the Lord, and you don't seem to have the power to deal with the issues of life, then it may be because of what you're understanding from the Word of God. Now, other things are obviously a part of these kinds of problems, obviously. But I believe that this is part of it. Now, let me share with you a true testimony of a dear friend of mine to emphasize these points. After he was saved about 6 years ago, He got involved in a church that, in my opinion, taught a lot of things that are not found in Scripture. He was taught and believed that he could lose his salvation. And as a result of that, he felt he had to maintain a certain type of living, a certain type of relationship with the Lord that would keep him from getting to the place where he would lose his salvation. In other words, for all practical purposes, he was working for his relationship. And then along with that idea, he felt he had to be involved in certain activities in the church that he hated to do. And then on top of all that, he was taught and believed that to prove that he was saved and to prove that he was spiritual, that he had to evidence certain manifestations of the Spirit. Now, to show you that it is true that false teaching will produce ungodliness and ineffectiveness, as a result of all that, he was very bitter towards God and bitter towards a number of Christians that he knew. He was not happy with himself. He was constantly striving with God over issues. He couldn't get along with other Christians. Very contentious person. And he seriously considered suicide a number of occasions. I'm not saying he just talked about it. He's seriously contemplating doing it. And he was seeing a highly regarded Christian psychologist to help him deal with these problems on a weekly basis. This individual happened to come to a Bible study that I was a part of through another friend who was concerned about him. And at that Bible study, I practically immediately realized that there was a lot of things that he believed that weren't true. We were studying the book of James, and I asked what the people thought of a certain verse, and he spoke up and said, "Well, I believe it shows that a person can lose their salvation." I said, "Okay," and we went on. After the study, I went over to him and I said, "I thank you very much for coming, and I really appreciated your input and your desire to be involved." And I said, "But I have one question for you." I asked him, "Do you believe that you can lose your salvation?" And he said, "Yes, that's what I believe." And I said, "Well, I personally feel Scripture doesn't support that idea." And then I noticed he started getting concerned and that stirring look in his face, and I sensed an argument coming on. And I said, "Well, listen, I don't want to argue with you about it. I said, I would really appreciate if you and your wife would just let me go through what I believe. I said, I'm not asking you to believe it. Just let me go through it and explain it to you." And I said, "That's all. If I can do that, I'll be satisfied." And so they agreed. In fact, that night they wanted me to do it. So we spent the next 2.5 hours going through the idea of eternal salvation. And at the end of it, he said, "Well, I have to agree with you. You're right." And I said, "Well, listen, I don't want to try to talk you into believing what I believe. If I can talk you into believing what I believe, somebody else can talk you out of it." I said, "You take it home with you. Study it out on your own. Take it before the Lord in prayer, and you decide before the Lord what's really right and wrong. Because then it'll be established in your heart." And so he did. I was anxious for the next week to come around, and he came back to the study. And after the study, he came back to me, and he said, "My wife and I would like to thank you for taking the time of going through that idea." They said that they went home rejoicing and realizing the truth of that idea. They said they felt like they had a burden being lifted off their shoulders. They said they hadn't felt that good since the day they were saved. I'd like to tell you what I've noticed in them as a result of that. The first thing that they noticed was a great sense of freedom. Going back to our diagram, the bondage that was holding him in grip was gone. The bondage of the false teaching. And then they began to grow. I told them, "Now if this is really true, then I believe that you will begin to grow in your understanding of related teachings." In other words, justification and all these things. If what I'm saying is really true, then this will bear out in your growing of understanding of these things. And they're still coming back to me and saying, "Boy, I'm getting a lot more out of this particular passage, this passage that I thought taught that you could lose your salvation. I'm beginning to see the real truth of it." And not only that, they began to grow more in their desire to serve God within the church that they're going to. By the way, they're still going to the same church. I'm not in the practice of trying to push people into my church. I don't particularly care to see them go to it, and I've encouraged them to consider that aspect, but I've enjoyed seeing them grow as Christians. But then the most important thing that I noticed was that he began to realize a very real and powerful relationship with the Lord. And he began to be able to deal with some of these personal issues, this bitterness and so forth. And a year and a half later, today, I've enjoyed seeing him deal with a lot of these issues to the point where he's a altogether different person. In fact, I wanted to have him come up and give his testimony. And he's no longer seeing that psychologist anymore. In fact, that psychologist was one of the people who taught him he could lose his salvation. Can you imagine that for psychology? In fact, I didn't tell him to do this, but he went back to the psychologist and tried to straighten him out. But that it didn't do any good. But I hope you can see through what I'm trying to get across to you today, the imperative of holding on to the Word of God as the authority of all truth. We must do that. And as we enter into the subject of spiritual gifts, as we enter into the subject of dealing with sin in the Christian's lives, as we enter into the different seminars that we're going to be involved with, keep these things in mind. There was a time when I thought that the highest thing in all the universe was the name of God, until I read in the King James Version in Psalms 138 where the Psalm says that thou hast magnified thy name, thy word, above all thy name. And I wish that we would all have the attitude that Job had when he said that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think about it. I hardly esteem the words of his mouth more than my unnecessary food. I'll go get a pizza at a drop of a hat, but spend an hour reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God? That's a different story. And when we go over and have lunch today, think about it. Do we esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary food? Do we esteem that which sustains us spiritually more important and more necessary than that which sustains us physically? We should. I'm not saying I do all the time. But how does all this relate to you, and how does all this relate to spiritual gifts? Let me ask you this. If someone this week presents an idea to you that's different than what you think, what's going to be your reaction? Are you going to become defiant and defensive and say, no, that's not true, that can't be true? Or, no, that's not for me, that might be good for somebody else. Is that going to be our attitude? If it is, if that's our reaction, then I feel that there's a deeper problem that you have, and that's that you don't have a sensitive, teachable heart. In James chapter 3, we get one of the beautiful characteristics of godly wisdom, and that's that a person will be easily entreated, easily entreatable. And what that means is a person who has godly wisdom can be approached with an idea that they don't like, and they'll consider it. Not saying that they'll just believe it naively and gullibly, but they'll consider it seriously. So what I'm recommending is this, that you consider what is said this week very carefully. And when we get to the areas and the issues that might be difficult for you to deal with because of your background, perhaps because of the things you believe, then I'd ask you to do this. Consider the teaching from a biblical standpoint, first of all. And take it before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help you recognize the truth in it. But along with that, I'd like to leave with you this balance that I found very helpful to me. On one hand, we need to hold on to what we believe very firmly, because God's Word warns against being wishy-washy. It warns against being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But on the other hand, we need to have an open and sensitive, teachable heart to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And our attitude should be something like this. We should say, Father, this is what I believe. This is what I hold on to. But he is saying something like this, and it's different. Give me the wisdom to consider it. And then give me the grace to change my thinking if it's necessary. Because if I'm wrong, I want to be right. Because when I continue in truth, I'm going to grow. That should be of our utmost importance. Don't let pride stand in the way of changing your thinking towards more accurate ideas from the Word of God. So in closing this morning, I'd like to give you just an outline of what I'll be covering this week concerning the subject of spiritual gifts. Tomorrow we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as an introduction. We'll be going through the chapter very quickly, just touching on main points. I want to bring out three what I call imperatives that I feel must exist in local church if the exercise and development of spiritual gifts is going to be realized. And then on Tuesday, we're going to be looking at a very good definition of spiritual gifts. It's the best I have found. It's not my own. It's a dear brother that I know from Texas came up with this definition, and it's purely scriptural, and I think it'll be of real help to you. Then we'll be getting the list of spiritual gifts from the New Testament down on the board, on the screen, and I'll explain to you why I think that these are the gifts and why others might not necessarily be so. On Thursday, now some of this might change, but on Thursday, I guess I'm not speaking on Wednesday morning, we'll be dealing with some of the controversial issues along with the charismatic ideas. Friday, we'll be looking at a description of each of the gifts, and then on Saturday, we'll be looking at how we can some guidelines of how we can recognize perhaps what our gifts are and how we can develop spiritual gifts among us so that we can exercise them to the good and blessing of others. So that's all for today. Thank you very much for being so attentive. And I'm looking forward to this week. Let's just... John, do you have an announcement? Okay, let's just close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great privilege of being here at camp, to be with one another. Help us to reach out to one another this week, to get to know new people, to build new relationships, and to help one another to grow in the knowledge of your word. Help us to have an attitude of service and help towards one another. I pray that I might show love, and I might show concern, and I might be available to help in any way I can concerning these issues. So, Lord, we pray that you will use what was spoken today to help us to form maybe perhaps better ideas and ways of looking at your word. Help us to hold on to it as the primary thing in our life and not to compromise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that it has. We ask your blessing on all that we do today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.